noticed that I jumped up as soon as they called my name the first time. I remembered that all the preachers I've ever known, and I've known a lot of them for 48 years, take all the time they can get, and then some. So I was going to get up as soon as I could and be sure I had my share of it. The reason the people are not here from Piedmont, North Carolina, it was announced down there that I was going to be speaking, so I know where I stand at home, prophets without honor, anywhere, sometime. I'll have to write Dr. Will Miller. He's very active down in New Zealand, and tell him that I brought one of his sheep up here all the way from New Zealand to Asheville. That'll make him feel good. They're real good friends of ours. Well, it's real good to be back again this afternoon with you after that lovely lunch and the time of fellowship and so forth. And I really was halting between two opinions as to what I might say this afternoon. Some asked me to continue. I got about halfway through somewhere, and I ran out of time. I can see now why preachers have a problem. You see, I'm not a preacher. I used to be one way back when Lester Wilson and those Canadians came down through North Carolina and started preaching the gospel with such tremendous impact, seriously, that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of us got saved, and the assemblies grew so rapidly that Brother Wilson and others couldn't be but one place at one time. And I'd be sitting out that old pilot life working. I wasn't but about 19, so you know I didn't have many messages stored up. And I'd get a phone call about 4 o'clock, and this was particularly true during the war in 42, when transportation was terrible. You couldn't get on a bus or a train or anything to get out of town without standing up. I'd get a phone call from Brother Lester Wilson. Pray for him. He's not well right now. He'd call, "Brother Dick, I just ran into a problem. I'm supposed to be over at Sanford tonight. I'm supposed to be in Burlington tonight for their Tuesday night service. Can you go and take it for me?" Well, for me, that meant getting off of work, riding a bus all the way into Greensboro from 10 miles out, getting on a bus, I didn't have an automobile, and then standing on the bus in the center aisle with a Bible in front of me, trying to find some notes that I thought I had, and trying to get down to Burlington so I could meet with those dear sisters that fed me turnip greens and turnips so good before the meeting. And then I had to go preach. Well, back then you just had to be available and had to preach, so I had to have a few sermons. And then I decided the best way out was learn how to lead singing. So you're listening to a converted song leader this afternoon trying to preach. And maybe Brother Wilson will be calling me again one day to come down to Albany, and I'll brush up a little and try to do a little bit better. I wanted to make one thing clear. Of course, the scriptures I gave you this morning are so real to me that they mean the same. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we just want to hold that as something that's absolutely been precious to us in our life. And the other one, commit thy will to the Lord, and he'll bring it all to pass, whatever it is that you need in your life, whatever you want. I wanted to be sure I made one thing clear, and that is that just because of the way God had dealt with me in business and in my Christian life and caused me to stay with one company 48 years was in no way me saying that everybody necessarily, and particularly in today's economy, needs to feel that they have to stay with one job or one company all their life. In my case, I know it was God's will. In your case, moving to something else, maybe more important, maybe more beneficial, and maybe more so that you can witness, is certainly an appropriate thing. All I was saying was, you be where God wants you to be, and then stay put. And I tried to get out of that, and I did, and I made a serious mistake when I left and went to the post office, but God showed me to go back, and so I wasn't saying that. The same way about the assembly. I know some may say, well, he certainly is selfish in his Christian efforts. Everything has to go right to Greensboro. I don't really believe that's been my life in that sense. It has been my prior commitment. I promised God that. I hope I've been useful to some degree there in Greensboro. But Brother Clarence mentioned this morning that even as a businessman, we were able to start our camp program back in 1947. And he was one of the great leaders in that and has been over all these years, and we appreciate it. I know we got married in 47, and I went on my honeymoon, and it was just a matter of weeks till we got back, till it was time for me to go down and run a girls' camp. Now, you can imagine what all of Judy's friends thought. You just got married, and your husband's already left you for a whole week by himself running a girls' camp. Well, when God called, and she understood it too, we went. In starting our Bible conference, it was the same way. I didn't have a 2 weeks vacation like everybody else did. And what we're talking about here this afternoon and this morning, ladies and gentlemen, are priorities. We're not talking about anything that we can do that another one can't do. We're talking about, does God have priority? And is it worth it all? Does it pay to serve Jesus? And I remember when we started our Bible conferences, I wondered how we'd do that. I didn't have any time off of work except the time we took for the camp and the Bible conferences. And then, as I'll mention in a minute, our family came along, and that's very important. And we did consider that, and we did consider we needed some time apart for the family. But for time I can remember, 1948 on, we have spent 2 weeks of our summer vacation at a Bible conference. And you say, is it worth it? Sure, it's worth it. But I see people like you that have been there for many years that are getting blessing out of it. I see young people that are today in the ministry, not because of me, but because that Bible conference was there, and they could come, and they got spoken to, and some of them today are out in God's work. So you see, God uses us in different ways. Our brother Elliot and brother Mills and Clarence and others have their calling to go and be where God wants them to go and preach. Yours may be in your home assembly, teaching that Sunday school class of 8-year-olds or 10-year-olds. I've said to many people, and I believe this with all my heart, I've been privileged to be involved in several things in the Lord's work, as you could gather. But somebody asked me, what would you rather do than anything else that you can think of if you could only do one thing in the Lord's work and could spend all your time on that? I said, I would take me a class of 10-year-old boys, and I would stay with it year after year, year after year. I don't mean the same boys. That's about the way I got started teaching. These boys I told you that found me outside the movie theater, I'd had them about 3 or 4 years by that time, and they stayed with me. But you don't do that anymore. Now they get promoted. They go up. The teacher says, thank the Lord. But they move out, and they go up. But I think that you folks that are teaching Sunday school can do as much good, if you realize it, with 8 or 10 children in your hand. We've got teachers in Greensboro that have been teaching for 40 years. Yes, we've got younger ones, too, so we didn't keep anybody else from growing in the Lord by keeping these. But I can tell you, some of the choice saints that we have in our assembly today came through those Sunday school classes where these faithful teachers are there. So I believe if I had my brothers, it wouldn't be running a camp. It wouldn't be heading up a Bible conference. It might not even be being an elder. An elder is wonderful, but it's awesome. It's got a lot of responsibility. Let me tell you, it's got responsibilities with it. And I've enjoyed it thoroughly, but I'd still take that Sunday school class and year after year, because I believe you'd win more souls for Christ. And probably most of us win going here and yonder and hitherto. So I wanted to just mention that to you. Stay with your assembly if that's where God puts you. But if he leads you to another town, another assembly, serve God there as well. One thing I want to say about young people. Somebody asked me if I was still working with young people. I do to some degree, but not officially. You can catch me just about anywhere there in the assembly. I spend some time in the nursery. I love to get down there with those little folks in the nursery to let them know that we love them, and I really enjoy that. And somebody saw me at a Sunday school picnic, and then the next week the young people had a social gathering, and I ended up there. Well, the only reason I was there, I was a speaker. I probably wouldn't have been there. And then the young adults had something, and I show up there. So, you know, you can be anywhere you want to be if you love God's people. And that's one thing I wanted to emphasize this evening. But when I was young and just turned 17 and got saved, we had a little assembly messenger paper. And some of you may never remember it. It was distributed primarily in the Piedmont, North Carolina area. It was to kind of keep us together, unify us. And we were so small, we needed help. We needed the fellowship of each other. That's why conferences back in the 40s were so great. I didn't know if anybody else believed like we did or not, you know, until I ran into them at a conference and found out a whole lot of people believed that it was all right to wear these little things on your head when you went into a meeting. And I found that a whole lot of people didn't call their preachers Reverend so-and-so and Dr. so-and-so. And so it was good to have fellowship in conferences back in those days. But at 17, I wrote an article, and I wish I still had the same vision and enthusiasm today that I had when I wrote that article. The entitlement was, let us get on the housetops and preach it. Let's preach it from the housetops. And I wrote that article, primarily aimed at young people, and I poured out my heart and said, who can hold us back from preaching this lovely message of salvation to everybody? We ought to get on the housetops and preach it to the young and to the old. I'm disappointed that there weren't more young people here, but I know they're happy over there at a conference, and we do have a few this afternoon. But God spoke to my heart even back then and said, something that I find it hard to get our young people to believe today, folks, and that is you're not going to be young forever. You're not going to have the energy, the vitality, and the stamina, and the memory, and everything, the enthusiasm, all your life. Now, I thought you would. At 17 and 18 and 20, I thought it would never run out. Older folks would say, Dick, be busy for God now. Someday you might not be able to be. Well, I never could see that down the road. And you know, it's true with young people today. They say, you're trying to get us to spend a whole life in doing nothing but commit to Christ. There's too many things on the road and in between that we're going to miss if we do that. But let me tell you, as this little saying says, only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. We have to invest our time. And I just wish that the young people could learn that time will have a way. I didn't believe that. I look back on it now after 48 years, and I still don't know where those years went. It still seems like only a few years. And now youth is gone. A whole lot of the energy and the vitality is gone. A whole lot of what we could do then, we can't do now. But we can all keep going on and smiling and praying and preaching and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I got up to about 1951 when I almost drowned. Somebody said, it's too bad you didn't. No, I don't think anybody really said that. But if you've never had that kind of experience and you get a second chance given you, a second life given to you, it really is precious. And I do thank my God this morning that he delivered us from that. It was about that same year that as our assembly grew, our Sunday school was growing large. Brother McKay was a great leader of people, a great teacher, and he was one that did not believe in the one person doing everything. He believed in the plurality of leaders, and at that time, he brought it before the assembly that it was time for us to get other brethren involved in the assembly, bringing in speakers, looking after all the spiritual matters. And so a number of us were recognized as elders at that time in 52. I was 29, and I was busy with the Lord, but I tried to plead out with that scripture that said, not for a novice. And they tried to remind me, I've been saved for about, 17, about how many years? Well, I can't tell. About better than 12 years. So I said, look, if you're not going to be able to do it now, you're not going to ever be able to do it. And I moved into that place. But the reason I wanted to say that is this. And I've been serving God as an elder in that assembly since. But one thing I thank my God for, if you're here as an elder today, if you're here as one of the ladies that's serving in a leadership position within the ladies' work in your assembly, let me say this. Because of my position in business, like many of you men, God blessed me in that way. I had a good job. It turned out to be a big job with a big corporation. We led our company into being number 25 among all the 2,500 insurance companies in America. And if I had let things like that get to me, and because they recognized me as an elder, had let happen what I have since seen it happen to a few brethren, I would have never wanted that. I would never have cherished it. God does say, seek the office, the work of an elder. But I want to tell you, I thank God that everybody in our assembly is the same to me. It doesn't make any difference whether they're a millionaire or whether they just come into the assembly or whether they are really living on the edge of poverty. God says, love God's people without respect of persons. And the reason I thank him for that, we have recognized some elders before, and it seemed the minute they became elders, they put on a serviceman's cap and a button and a badge, and they stood up straight, and they expected everybody to say, well, now you're Mr. Elder. So, and that isn't good, is it? We shouldn't do that before God. If you're here, you're a shepherd. Let it come out in your heart. Let it come out in your work. Let it come out with one word written across your heart. And that's the word others. If you live for others, God will honor you and bless you. And so being an elder didn't mean one thing different to me except to obey the scriptures and what it said about being in that position and then trying to fulfill it by loving God's people. But I do want to say to you, dear sisters here too, pray for your elders. Your work is also extremely important in the assembly. We love our sisters in our meeting. Our assembly wouldn't be anywhere near what it is today without the godly women that we have. But they stand behind the elders, and they don't mind taking the position that God has given them. And that's not a lower position. That's not an inferior position. That's a position of submission. and a position of government that God has given them. But being an elder is hard. I don't care who you are here today, whether it's a large assembly or a small assembly, I pray for you. And I ask God to help you, because we've gone through some situations that are very difficult, and I know you have. And I just thank God, though, that you can be one and still be no different than anybody else. And if you're here today, and for any reason, God, or not God, but anybody, has come up and patted you on the back and tried to make you feel that we're something any different, let me tell you, we're not. We're still just sinners saved by grace. And it just happens that He put a little responsibility in our hands that we can serve Him better. And I say that for His honor and His glory, because it's a serious matter. Well, along about that time, the wife and I had been married a while. Things were going well in business, but we wanted a family. We wanted a family early in our married life. We wanted to grow up with these children, if God would be pleased to give us children. And for a while, it just didn't look like we were going to have a family. And I'd always loved children. I came from a big family. She did. And we prayed about that thing, and it was 5 or 6 years, and still no children came. And we got down on our knees one time. We talked about it, and we said, Lord, maybe we've been wanting children for the wrong reason. Maybe we've just been wanting these children to bless us and to be like everybody else. We just want a family. We just want children for the enjoyment we're going to get out of it. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's what children can be. But until we came to the conclusion, Lord, we'd like to have some children to raise for You and to give them back to You, to be used in whatever way You can use them. And it would be a privilege for us to be able to do that and to raise them to Your glory. Well, it wasn't long after that till the first little boy came along. The first one of the new year, January the 1st, 1953. And we got a little bit of publicity out of that, you know. The first one to have a baby for the new year. And it happened to be on the president of my company's birthday. And, of course, when I went out to let him know that, I made him think that, you know, I had all that in mind and thought it'd be a nice time. And it happened to be the first day of our company's 50th anniversary. Now, wouldn't you say that's a pretty good public relations man? And little Chuck came along. And then, just 2 years later, our second son came along, Steve. And that was really a blessing to us, because we weren't sure we were going to have any children at all. And let me just say this. They've been the delight of our heart. God has blessed them. He's brought 5 grandchildren into the world for us. But the thing that I want to say about it more than anything, God did what we asked Him to do if He gave us children. And we've been able to do that, to give them back to Him. Both of them, one of them's an elder in the Sedgefield meeting over in Kernersville, and the other one was a treasurer at our assembly by the time he was 27, was director of our young people's work, and right now is helping to start an assembly over in Reidsville, North Carolina. Now, I'm proud, spiritually proud of that, but I'm thankful more than anything else. Both of them have good jobs. They're vice presidents of the 2 companies they're in, and that doesn't mean a thing to my wife and I. I think it means something to those boys, but not a whole lot. One of them was going to be the manager of one of the large 10 companies in America, one of their agencies at a CPA. And after 6 years, he saw that that was going to interfere with his business, with his opportunities to serve the Lord. He would have had to gone up. He'd had to been important in community affairs. He'd had given up a lot of time for the Lord. And he got out of that and turned it down. He would have been making $100,000 a year by the time he'd been there 10 years. I only thank God that he's found something better. He's found serving Jesus pays more than serving a corporation or business. But he gave it a lot, and we're just thankful to God that they're serving him. In 1956, a real challenge came my way. I was awfully busy in my business and profession at that time. We had an unsaved radio announcer that was the best in, I suppose, in the whole United States almost. He'd been on national radio. A fellow by the name of Bob Poole. I'd witnessed to Bob Poole because we had a radio program over there. Our church did. And he never got saved that I know of, but I'd witnessed to him. He came to me and says, Dick, I wonder if you'd do something for me and for the station. I said, what is it? I said, I'm awfully busy. He said, I want a 5-minute quiet time right on my program, right at prime time each morning at 7 o'clock. And I don't care what you do with it, because I know about what you'll do with it, but I'll turn it over to you if you'll do it. Well, boy, I grabbed it quicker than I realized how much work it was going to be into that. You ever tried to prepare 5 minutes? It's a whole lot easier to speak 30 minutes than it is to pack something into 5 minutes and to get a message and a poem and a hymn
and an amen. It's pretty rough. And it took me hours upon hours upon hours preparing those 5-minute programs. And I stayed on the radio, and I give God the glory for what was accomplished. Every morning at 7 o'clock, it would open up. We now present quiet time. And God really used that, and I was glad. But you know what it did for me? Not only made me dig, not only made me work, it put my testimony out there in front of all the people I work with in a way that if I hadn't been careful before, and if I hadn't been the testimony that God wanted me to be in business, I had to be now, because there I was every day saying that Christ meant everything to me. And man, he better mean that to you on the job too. But you see how opportunities come, and it was because of my work, because of my professional work in PR and radio, but God blessed that for 2 years. And then I was sorry it went off in the air, but it did. And I'm sorry that Mr. Poole never got saved that I know of. Then in 1965, Brother Harold McKay, you know him well, godly man. If I had heroes back in the early days, it was baseball players. I had every baseball card that they ever sold in bubble gum. I could name every ball player there was and all their batting averages and the pitcher's averages. And I love sports. I really did. Still do. But I love sports a whole lot back then. And my heroes were in that area. But, gentlemen, God saved me and got me involved a little bit in trying to help his work. It became the servants of God, and it became the missionaries, and it became the Christians in our assembly. And Harold McKay is a man that I dearly love. He had an operation, a brain operation, and we thought it was going to finish him. It looked like it was. But he bounced back after a while and was able to get back preaching a little bit. For one whole year, the responsibility of a 30-minute radio program every Sunday morning had to fall on somebody. But God doesn't just depend on, as we said, the full-time workers, commended workers. They know I love them. They know that I know they have a particular place. And I believe that. I don't mean up here on a pedestal. But I respect every one of them that I know that is truly serving God. And I believe they're called into that. And I think we ought to support them. And I think we ought to support them a lot better than we do. And I can say those things, but I'm not one of them. But I think that I appreciate every full-time commended worker that I know. But the rest of us, you businessmen out there, you retired men, you men that are coming along, God is putting a mantle on you to do some of these things. And it's hard work. Somebody asked me one time, how do you get these things done? I said, I don't know but one way. That's hard work. God's work is hard work. And you'll never get anything accomplished if you don't work hard at it. And it takes a lot of hours during the week. But we took that radio program for a year. And then we thank God Brother McKay was able to get back on the air and took half of that program after that. And we just thank God for privileges like that. And you know, it all came about because of that early thing that I was telling you about, of God leading in your work as well as your life. I didn't know that I was going to get into advertising. I didn't know I was going to get into printing. I didn't know I was going to get into things that would enable me to do those things. I don't know whether you see any basketball games on television or not. They're not too bad. You know, I can think of a lot of worse television to look at than some of the basketball games. But I started that in 1957 for my company, the ACC basketball games. That was my idea and my job. And I take credit for that. And it's been good for us. But God did all those things to show me how to get involved so that I could use those things in the Lord's work. If you're here today, you're a mechanic. If you're here today, you're a doctor, or you're an office worker, you're a lawyer, you're a brick mason. Doesn't make a difference what it is. God can use everything you've got to his honor and his glory. And he'll find a way to make you know in your time that that's what he wanted you to do. Moving over to 1967 and finishing up pretty quickly now with this testimony, we moved to Shannon Hills Chapel from an old area over near Woman's College in Greensboro. I just wanted to show you how God leads elders and how he leads Christians to move. We had a rather large assembly even at that time. We planned on 2. That was our plan. We were going to go out and move into another area and build another chapel and have half of our assembly, if that's the way God would lead, go that way, and half stay and hold the fort. We made plans that way. And we prayed a lot, but nothing seemed to be happening. Our Christians weren't excited about leaving each other. They didn't say a lot about it. They just showed it in their faces. And they showed it in their pocketbooks. They kept holding on to their pocketbook. Nothing was happening to make us believe that we ought to go to this other area. And so we didn't know what to do. We'd made plans until one night, God put all 9 elders on their knees in one room, and we stayed there. until everybody felt like, for some reason, God had spoken. As I spoke about this morning, God speaks in wonderful ways. All nine of us got up and just looked at each other for a minute. And we said, you know what? God has just told us that he's not ready for us to have one assembly over here and one over there. This area is going down over here, and probably we can't even stay there. He wants us all to move together and stay together. The very next morning, the only large check that we got to come in to encourage our hearts on building that big new building, $7,500 check, was already in the mail before we got on our knees that night and came up unified. And there it was. Now, if that wasn't an evidence of God's leading, I don't know. And that made me feel as an elder that we can count on God for any decision, little or big. If you want to build a new addition to this building, he'll lead you when and how. And do you know, after that, there was no question about which way we should move. Everything opened up, and in 2 years, we had a beautiful new building for his glory. And in less than 2 months after we left the old place, it was practically closed down. The college took it over. There was no parking place. It became a drug addict center. And there was no way in the world that women would have ever come up there at night and gone to that building. Less than 2 months after we moved out of it. Does God work? Yes, he still works today. And who does he work through? He works through me, and he works through you. And he works through his people in marvelous ways. And so we've seen the work grow. Somebody said, you built too big. I said, well, we spent 2 years planning this based on what we have done and what we expect to be done. And we've just got to have vision. As soon as we moved over to the new building, here they were. Not lined up exactly, but all the people in the community where we were. How do you get to be a charter member of this new church over here? Have you ever run into that? How much money do you need to help you build that? I was surprised. I was flabbergasted, and so were they, when we said we didn't need any money, that God would provide the money. All we needed was sinners to come in there and get saved, and that the work would grow. You mean you're not going to let us sign up as charter members? We said, well, we don't have a membership. We have a fellowship of Christians and saints. If you're saved, you can come on anyway. They didn't want to come unless they could have their name on the honor roll, unless they could pay. But you know, we had a tremendous debt at that time, but it was paid off in a lot less time than we thought we'd have to pay it off, and God honored it. And this is exciting. God's work's exciting. And what he'll do in a local assembly is exciting. He doesn't always work it just the same way in every place, but I thank God for the privilege of being an elder. And I thank you, sisters, for praying for us elders. I want to tell you, the load gets heavy sometimes. Last night, I was getting ready to come up here, and I really had been exercised about it, wanted to come. I knew that I didn't speak at conferences, but I told Brother Clarence, God will help us some way. And here, right about the time I was ready, not last night, but the night before last, just before we left home, the telephone rings, right in the middle of the presidential debate. That was a blessing. But the telephone rang, and I confess I was watching a little bit of it. And here was this dear sister calling long distance from another city entirely. And when a problem comes up over there, I've been very close to that assembly. That's why I tell you, I don't just serve the Greensboro Assembly. They call me up with one of the most serious problems you could ever imagine within the family. If it had happened in my family, I would have been brokenhearted as well. And we had to talk for one solid hour trying to get her and her husband to understand this situation and how God would have to straighten it out and everything else. When I got through, I thought, Lord, I've been trying to get a real bright burden on me. I've been trying to get excited about those Christians up in Asheville. Now you put this on me and I can't go to bed without thinking about that. That's what being an elder is. And it doesn't get any better. I mean, it doesn't get any lighter. I shouldn't have used the word it doesn't get any better. Thank goodness it doesn't get any badder either, as they say. But it's an awesome responsibility, and I know you know it. Pray for us. But that brings us up to closing out this thing in 1968 to 1983. It was just a matter then of continuing to do these things we've been doing. Promotions came in work. We had to handle that. Community service came into the picture. And may I say this to you, brethren? It's not wrong to spend some time serving your country and your neighborhood and your community, if God puts it on you. I may have spent a little too much time once in a while in that, but if you're in a position where you can get involved in the YMCA like I did and became president of it, but we had gospel meetings up there 2 weeks at the time with 400 kids at night, that was a pretty good swap off. I didn't mind serving the while a little bit because I could go in there and preach the gospel to the little kids when they came in. But I think we owe it to serve our communities to some degree. If Christians don't do it, then the ungodly are going to do it, and we're not going to like the way they do it. So let me just encourage you. If God leads you to occasionally take a job outside your assembly, just don't let it take all your time. Keep this foot planted in that assembly and never let it go. And then if you swing that other one out a little ways and serve the Lord in other areas, He'll bless you for it. But don't ever lose sight of where you belong. In 1983, I'm supposed to be through right now, not right? 1983, I guess one of the hardest decisions as a businessman and a Christian that ever came to my life came.
You have until 10 after 2.
No, I'm all right. Okay. I think the hardest decision my wife and I had to make, I had the hardest decision. She was in touch with the Lord better than I was on this decision. I'd been with my company 43 years, Pilot. We were owned by another company called Jefferson Pilot. I was vice president in charge of public relations at Pilot. They called me downtown and gave me 5 minutes to make a decision that they wanted me to leave Pilot and come downtown and take over similar responsibilities with the whole corporation. All of their companies. I was to handle communications of all of our companies. We had newspapers, broadcasting companies, television stations, 2 big life insurance companies. And I went down there and I sat down and a man called me in, the big man. And he is the big man. He's big physically and he's big every other way. He's big voice too. And he looked at me and says, Dick, we're going to set up a corporate communications department. We want you downtown. You're the best man we got to handle it. And I wanted to say to him what I had said to my previous president when he asked me to take over personnel. And I went to him and I said, Mr. Stevens, God has never moved me out of one job into another one in this company, but what I knew that he led me that way. And he's not leading me to take over personnel. If you tell me to do it, I will do it. I've always done what you told me to. But he's not leading me into personnel work. And he said, I understand that, and I appreciate that. If you prayed about it, and you feel God don't want you in it, we don't want you in it. But the big man didn't say that. He called me, and he said, we need you down here. Can you be down here in 2 weeks? Now, I'd have given anything to be able to say, now, Mr. Souls, I call him Roger now. I wanted to call him something a little, well, a little bit different than that. I said, can't you give me time to go home and discuss it with my wife and my Lord a little bit? That's the way I do things. It was a little different situation, entirely different. I was about ready to go out the back door if I didn't probably take that job. But anyway, I looked at him and he said, can you become a corporate man instead of just being Pilot life? Said, I know you've got Pilot in your blood, but I want you to come down here and be a corporate man. And I had to say yes. The president of Pilot was right there with me. And I want to tell you, folks, I've never been through 2 weeks like that. God didn't leave his throne, but I thought he did. I couldn't talk to him. I tried to. It made no sense to me. I wanted to retire with a company that I'd given my life to. I'd given it to the Lord and I'd given it to Pilot. And the two of them had gone just like that. Now here they were wanting to get me sidetracked. I didn't even know what they were going to do with me when I went down there. They didn't even give me a job description. They just said, come down here. And I want to tell you, for the first time in my Christian life, I didn't sleep. I couldn't sleep at night. I'd wake up. I'd come home, lay down on the couch. That's all I'd think about. My wife and I would sit down and have a devotion. Everything in the devotion said, go. Hitherto have I led you, and I'll lead you on before. That rolled off just like I never knew a God in heaven at all. I didn't pay a bit of attention to that. It didn't mean anything. He acknowledged me in all thy ways, and I'll direct you. But I said, Lord, you've already directed me. You've already put me where I want to be. But that was my trouble. He did put me where I wanted to be. Now he's wanting to move. And it was a major change, a major move. And I spent 2 weeks. I didn't want to leave my staff. I love them and they love me. I believe several of them were Christians. But I'll say this, there wasn't anything I could do but quit or go forward. There's nothing you can do today as a believer, an older Christian, but quit or move ahead, one or the other. And I decided that we better try. Judy said, hon, when you get down there and get busy, it'll all open up to you and you'll know why they called you down there. Well, let me say to you today, I went down there, there wasn't a soul to greet me. There wasn't an officer in the company that met me in my office. The personnel department didn't even come down to see if I went to work on that day. It was frustrating. It really was. And there I sat. And I started and I made my job for the next 2 or 3 weeks until I finally got everything in focus. And then I went upstairs and told them what I was there for. I went up and told them what my job was going to be. I had to. And I was told when I went down there, oh boy, you're dealing with cement and granite on that 14th floor. They'll never increase spending the advertising dollar. They'll cut out everything you've ever done. Well, we increased it. Instead of just being in the ACC conference, we went into four more major conferences, and everything in the world fell in place. I got along, was one of the only men up there that did get along with the president. And I got to witness to him. And I got to witness to a lot of new people. And when he went in for open heart surgery, he's one of the hardest men I've ever met in my life. I wrote him a letter, and he got it 15 minutes before he went into surgery. And I gave my testimony to him and told him if he had never faced death before, he was facing it now. And that I prayed to God that he would accept Christ as his personal Savior. He never mentioned it. His wife did. She said, we got your letter. And I read it to Roger 15 minutes before he went into surgery. And she said, thank you for your kindness. He treated me different, and I was different to him than any man in that whole corporation. And I want to say this to his glory. I know now why he put me down there. I didn't know it for 2 weeks. It took me that long to learn his will. But God blessed me in that 4 years in some ways that I can't tell you here this afternoon. He was honoring me for what I had done at Pilate in those 43 years, and things happened to me that would have never happened had I stayed at Pilate in those 4 years. That's all I can tell you. God was just good to me, and I began to enjoy it. And as I told you, there were very few days that I never wanted to go to work in my life. You know, I think we should be the best employees on the job, Christians. I don't care what we're doing. You may be bagging groceries. You may be the chief executive officer here today. You may be a housewife. We ought to be the best at whatever we do. I believe that's what God would have us to do. But that was an experience that was really hard on me. Now, let me close by answering those questions that I gave you this morning. Is it worth it to be a Christian? There's nothing else. It's worth it. Is it a regret that I have? I have no regrets of being saved. I have a lot of regrets for the failures that I have made in not responding to his voice. Is it wonderful to be saved? Can I sing that chorus again today after 48 years? It is grand to be a Christian. It is grand. And can you sing it? I believe you're about to burst out with it now. Some of you. I can sing it and you can sing it. It is grand to be saved because he's done nothing but good in my life and yours. And you know what? Folks, he's not through with us yet. He's not through with us yet. Until we hear that voice or until he silences our voice, then we can keep on moving ahead for him. You know, when those songs are sung, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, onward Christian soldiers, and beneath the cross of Jesus, I'll take my stand. You know what that ought to do for every one of us? We ought to be just like those Olympic stars that were over there in Seoul. And Judy and I had some of them down there in Charlotte. We were with them. Our company sponsored that, and we got to meet a lot of them. And I'll tell you, when they stand on that center stage and the Star Spangled Banner is played and they have put everything they had in their whole life to be there, they stand proudly and they are the winners of the gold medal. When I hear what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought and onward Christian soldiers, I sometimes just want to stand and salute and say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Thank you.